Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. That's the last book in the Old Testament. This is the word that came to God's people through Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom, that's referring back to Esau again, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to the priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to the last Lord's Day, before the new year, I wanted to take a moment and reflect upon our service to Christ, not only as a congregation, we'll do that this morning, but also this evening, more personally, how it is that we're to walk before God, how is it that we're to serve Him and honor Him in a way that pleases Him, in a way that is a witness to all those around us. And not in a way, as is described in this prophecy, this indictment that the Lord brings to his people. It's not that they weren't worshiping him. It's not that they weren't turning up. No, they were doing that. But it was contemptible in the Lord's eyes. Rather like most of the prophets, in fact, bring an indictment against God's people. I mean, that's the way Isaiah brought his word to the people. He begins right there in worship. He challenges them that even though they were going through the motions, their hearts weren't in it. They weren't committed to it. Their minds weren't engaged. It was just motions, empty motions. In fact, that's the way it was in Jesus' day. He described the temple as a den of thieves. Well, that doesn't sound much like worship, does it? A den of thieves with ulterior motives. The Pharisees were described as being purely outward in terms of their practice. Just a veneer of what they wanted people to see, that they were holy people. They were concerned. They loved the law of Moses. But they were hypocrites. They didn't love the law of Moses at all. In fact, they broke it. It was just appearances. That's all it was. And it's always good and well for God's people to always check that in regard to themselves. It's one thing to read the scriptures and look at what God says to other people in other generations. But it certainly behooves us to check, what about us? What about us? The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed. And you know what all the other disciples says? Is it me? Is it me? I mean, they didn't say, oh, obviously not me. I mean, couldn't possibly be me. These are the disciples. Now, each of them was sensitive to that, concerned about that. No way did they want that to happen to them. They wanted to make sure. Search my heart and see if there be any evil way in me, says the song. The psalmist doesn't say, don't bother looking in here. Everything's under control. It's all wonderful. No. The psalmist doesn't trust himself. He wants that the Lord to do so. We need to do so too. Make our calling and election sure. Not take it for granted. Not think, well, we're going through the motion. We're doing various things, so else does the Lord want? I see now. As we come to the end of one year and the beginning of the next, we certainly don't want to fall into this trap. We don't want to do worship and serving the Lord in a manner that we stop thinking. Our hearts stop being engaged. We lose that sense of awe and wonder. We just encourage one another on by the activities in which we engage. But it's not the activities. It's the heart. It's our thoughts. It's our devotion that has to come through those things. It's not that those things are bad. It's not that we shouldn't be doing those things. No, not at all. But we need to be engaged. We It should never be true of us. For the Lord Jesus Christ said to the lukewarm religion of the church that he wrote to in Revelation chapter 3. What a disturbing picture of him knocking on the door of the church. I mean, what does that show other than the fact that Christ was outside of the church? That's not the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's outside because he can't tolerate what's going on inside. He knocks the door so they may realize that. They may turn from their ways and seek his favor. The Israelites, to say the least, had gotten a little too familiar with their God. A little too familiar. It's when we know people, we get used to them, and then we start treating them without the respect that they are due. And so Malachi reminds them of the kind of things that were being said. What were they saying? Well, they were questioning God's love. I mean, God clearly says, I've loved you. Their response wasn't, oh, thank you, Lord. We are unworthy servants and you loved us. How wonderful it is and how thankful we are. No, that wasn't their response. What was their response? In what way have you loved us? Remind us again. What is it that you've done for us? I mean, how in the world can we get to that point? We get to that point when our relationship with God is simply one in which we receive from the Lord. He's there to give us the things that we need. Like spoiled children, we're just asking for things. We want this, we want this, we want this, and we want this. And when at some point he doesn't give us what we ask for, then we question his love. He doesn't love us. Well, how do you know? Well, because you haven't given us what we asked for. As though that is the extent of their relationship with God. They ask and he jumps to attention to give them what they want. As I've said before, that is not a God, that's an idol. That's an idol. But at least with idols, you do something and you think you're going to get something back. In this case, they do nothing, but they want God to keep feeding them and giving them stuff. The Lord answers their objection when they say, in what way have you loved us? Maybe when we look back at the new year and we remember all the things that the Bible speaks about in terms of God's love for his children. And then maybe we don't say it out loud, but maybe we say, you know, it's a little hard to say God loved us because look at all the problems that I've had. I mean, where was God when this happened? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? I mean, for 2 years, our Advent season has been mixed with grief. Actually, Ava passed away. Actually, Annie passed away. Many things in between. And so it's tempting to think that way. How has God loved? And what does God go back to with respect to his people? He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? It wasn't Esau Jacob's brother. I mean, they descended from Jacob, obviously, right? The Israelites. But wasn't Esau his brother? What happened to Esau? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Didn't that make it clear that I've loved you even before the creation of the world? I've set my love upon you, not upon Esau. And even though they stand in their pride, and even though they face difficulties, and they're so confident in themselves that they're going to build and they're going to become stronger and they're going to challenge the people of God, God says, no, they'll never do it. They'll never do it. All their threats, they're never going to succeed. Because I have loved you. I've chosen you. And through all these threats and all their claims, they will never materialize. Because God will never let his people go down to defeat. He will never let his redemptive purposes be thwarted by the enemies. No, he has loved his people. People of God, there is no question about the fact that God has loved us in this past year. He's chosen us. We are the apple of his eye. And he has been integrally involved in every one of our lives. With all the intricacies, all the difficulties, with all the disappointments, all the sadness that we have come to experience in this year. Let it never be said that God wasn't with us and did not love us and did not work. Now, the scriptures are far too clear and consistent. And our own testimony is so clear that God has indeed loved us, has watched over us, has brought us through. But how is their response? He's chosen them. He's given us a right to be called the children of God. He's made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed himself to not only beginning, but completing this work of holiness in our hearts and lives. To make us into the bride of Christ without spot and without blemish. God has never fallen short of that. He continues to do that. John graven upon his hands. These are not things to be taken lightly and to be forgotten, left out of the equation. That was never the case with God's people. The way John puts it, extols God's love. You can't get over it. Now we're the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are, he says. It's not some future promise, it's a present reality. That's what we are, says the Apostle John. And we don't know what we're going to be yet. All that God has promised us is beyond our wildest expectations. He loves us as he loves his son. I mean, how more can he love us? He loves us as he loves his son. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never slumbered. He's never slept. You know, with us taking care of children, we get tired. Our wives get tired. They want someone to watch their kids so they can take a nap, because you can't take a nap with little kids. But God never slumbers or sleeps. He never turns away. Because he's so concerned about our well-being. We are heirs of His heavenly kingdom. He's preparing for us mansions in His Father's house. So what does God say? He says to His people, if I am your Father, which you claim, then where's my honor? I mean, that's something that we can relate to in our earthly life. We have children. We take care of them. We always think about their well-being. They may not always appreciate that and understand that, but we do. Even when they leave home, we always think about them. We always want the very best for them. For them to turn around and question whether we love them and what have we done for them, even the world looks at that and thinks, how ridiculous is that statement and how foolish that child must be. And maybe when that child has children of their own, maybe they'll come to see their foolishness and their error. You call me your Father, but where's my honor? Where's my reverence? I am your Lord. I am the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I am your Master. But where is that honor and reverence? Is it a small thing for God, who gave His only begotten Son that we should not perish but have everlasting life? A God that watches over every aspect of our life daily and is engaged, turning everything to our good, being patient and long-suffering with us, lifting us up like a shepherd lifts up lambs? If that is the case, where is the appreciation? Where is the devotion? Where is the honor that is due to Him? The spiritual state of Israel was indeed at a low point. Spiritual sickness had set in the nation. And even the leadership. I mean, it speaks to the priests are charged with despising. Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised you? Even the leadership were despising God's name. The very ones that should have led the people of God to adore Him and worship Him and to fall down before Him in thankfulness and praise were the very ones that were despising God Himself. What father would tolerate being openly despised by his children? What employer would continue to hire or employ an employee who openly insults him? None. Everyone would agree if the employer fires that employee, or if the father sends out his child from the house that is so spoiled. However, even when pointing that out, what is the priest's response? Is to challenge God's claim. In what way we despise you? I mean, what are you talking about? We can't understand what you're saying. We don't know where you get this from. How is it that we've despised you? It's as though God is blind. We've forgotten who God is. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that's created us and knows our very thoughts even before we have them. You're challenging his evidence, his claim. He doesn't know you. No, he knows you better than you will ever know yourself. Is one reason why God's love for his people was not being experienced, but rather his discipline. As we see from the prophet's indictment of them. Why? Because they dishonored God. They despised him. They ignored him. The priests continue to complain. How is it that we've done that? How terrible a spiritual condition are we in when we can't even recognize it ourselves? We can't even see it. We're so oblivious to it, we're acting in a certain way, and we think everything is fine, our relationship with God is fine. In fact, if there's anything wrong with our relationship with the Lord, it's that he isn't acting the way he should. We should be indicting him. That's what the priest's attitude was. Rather like Job. He wasn't as harsh, of course, as they are, but to the same effect. God's being unjust. God's made a mistake. And I'm the one to point it out. That's the way the priests were. How they needed to humble themselves. How in shock we must be that these things can happen to God's people. I mean, we're not talking about the Gentiles. We're not talking about the other nations of the world. We're talking about God's people. How in the world do you get into that state? Well, it can happen. And it does happen. And is happening. And therefore we need to be even more careful to make sure that the way we engage with the Lord individually and collectively as a church is authentic, is real, is according to God's word. So how is it that they were despising the Lord? Well, he says, verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar. But then they say, well, wait a minute. I mean, they're not going to accept anything that the Lord is saying. Is it? Every time the Lord speaks, they challenge it. So he says, you offer defiled food on my altar. And they say, in what way have we defiled you? I mean, how have we defiled the food? I mean, we bring you offerings. Why are you complaining? He says, by saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Try that with a governor. Try that with the civil leaders and see what response you get from them. Would they accept it favorably? Would they be pleased? And how in the world do you think God is going to be happy? So as I say, their worship became a ritual. And so they didn't take into account all that God had given them by way of directions in terms of worshiping him. I mean, it's not that God lacks anything. It's not that God says, oh, I don't like that animal. I prefer this one. No. That animal isn't worth enough. No, God is not. God couldn't care less. They're all his anyway. But our offerings to him are indicative of our commitment, our love, our appreciation for him. Cain's offering was rejected along with Cain. Abel's sacrifice was accepted along with Abel. In other words, the sacrifice was a reflection of Abel's heart and righteousness. And Cain's offering was a reflection of his attitude toward God. Anything will do. Anything will do. Nothing special. It's just a ritual we're going through. I mean, who wants to waste money and stuff over a ritual? I mean, we're just going to kill it and that'll be the end of it. I mean, what a waste. Let's just give that which is not as valuable to the Lord. No, they despise God by their offerings. Couldn't care less. Anything would do for him. They'd obviously forgotten what had happened to Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, as they were killed by God because they skirted God's directions with respect to the fire. And what an impact it had. People of God, when God looks on the sacrifices that we bring every Sunday, does he see? Is it the best? Is it the best? Is that what you offer? The best that you have? All your heart? All your mind? All your strength? When you sing the songs that we sing and the prayers that we make, does it come from the very depths of our heart? Is it motivated by gratitude for all that God has done for us and is doing for us every day? Because that's what God desires. That's what is acceptable in his sight. Not a mere mouthing of words. Not a show of excitement. I mean, there's plenty of that in various churches. But it's not a given that their hearts and minds are in it. The Israelites worshiped God at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they worshiped and they got up. A lot of activity. They worshiped God in Isaiah's day. A lot of activity. No doubt they did it in Malachi's day. They didn't miss. They saw that, I'm sure that the church was full. But what went up? Was it a sweet smelling sacrifice? Now Paul encourages God's people that their hearts and souls, their very life, must be a constant source of sacrifice to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. You're not doing anything extra. God has done so much for us that whatever we do for him falls way short. But God doesn't ask for equality, but a heart that is full of gratitude and thanksgiving. We come to pour out our hearts and humble ourselves before Him. No, we don't offer to Him a few hours. And then the rest we want for ourselves. And our minds are somewhere else. We'd rather be doing something else. But, you know, everyone's watching, so we have to be there. Not that we want to keep you in church all day and every day either. No, we want you to walk with God. We want you to serve Him. We want you to honor Him in your whole life. Get on with showing the gospel in action. That's what we want you to do. Be light. Be salt of this earth. We don't want to keep you here. But we should gather and worship God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. People that come into our midst ought to realize how wonderful and great our God is and how grateful we are to be His people. That we're not doing Him a favor. He's doing us a favor. Every day we're in His debt. People ought to sense that when they come to worship and see us. As I said, the people and the priests did not fail to offer sacrifices or worship. They did it in an insulting way. Their sacrifices were leftovers. Leftovers. Crumbs. It's like taking our plate, having a wonderful meal and taking our plate. And instead of going to the garbage and throwing it there, we bring it to church and we give it to the Lord. Try doing that with your friends. Invite them over for dinner and then you have a meal before they come. And when they come, you just take the plates and put the leftovers on their plates and say, there you go. I can guarantee you one thing, they'll never come back. Why would the Lord come back to receive our worship if that's all that it is? Leftovers. The Lord wasn't interested in the best of the flock just because He wanted the expensive sacrifices. That's not the reason why the Lord said, look, I don't want you to give me the blind animals and flawed animals. No, I don't want you to do that. They're not acceptable. It's not because our God is an elitist. He wants the people to realize that worship has to be sincere. And when you give the leftovers to God, you're reflecting a reverence to God that is a mockery. And it's not pleasing in His sight, and it's not good for you either. So the Lord points out what is clear evidence that they were doing. That they would perfectly agree with God when He pressed them to it in this court of saying, look, you don't do it to anyone else. You don't do it to your governors. You don't do it to your masters. Why are you doing it to me? What is it about me that you want to trample underfoot? What is it that I have done that I deserve this from your hand? Was it any wonder that they did not see the blessings of God? You know, when we worship God in this way, when we have this kind of a relationship, our lives are not blessed. No way are they blessed. You may think, oh, but I'm healthy. That doesn't mean you're blessed. You may think, well, I'm rich. It doesn't mean you're blessed. In your heart, you're not blessed. In your soul, you don't have rest. You don't have peace that passes all understanding. There isn't an anchor for your soul. And rightly so. Not because it's you do this and God will do that, but because you don't display righteousness. You don't display faith. Make your calling an election. Well, what does the Lord say? But now entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. if you continue in this way, in other words? Will he accept you favorably? I mean, do you think anything's going to change? God doesn't want even to witness such a thing. Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, he says, nor will I accept your offering from your hands. It's worthless. It's useless. There is no point to that kind of Christianity. If it's not authentic, it's useless. It's garbage. Don't do it. Don't do it. No, we need to proceed and look at our own hearts to see if there be any evil way in us. See if there's any lukewarmness in us. See if there is a coldness in us. And we need to put that away. The doors of the temple were open. And when it was destroyed for 70 years, it was an awful time for them. They wept for those days. Now there was the real desire. When they laid the foundations, they wept for joy. There's real desire to worship God, not simply to go through the motions, but to fill God's house with the praises of his people, for his graciousness towards us, his love towards us, his care over us day after day after day. People of God, God is always worthy of praise. From the rising of the sun, even to its going now down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles understand. Grateful to God, though they do not know him. Grateful for all that God provides for them. The Lord's name is always going to be great, whether you recognize it or not. Are we going to be those that give the leftovers and defile God's name? Make God out to be a little idol that we can move around and push around and tell it what to say and demand certain things from it? No, that's not the God of the Bible. No, we don't want to weary God. We don't want to treat him with contempt in everything that we do. We want to make sure that it's authentic. That we understand what God has done for us. Because if we don't understand that, it's not going to elicit a worship that is of this variety, this purity. It's only as we understand that God has loved us before the creation of the world and set his love upon us, and then in history he gave his only begotten Son, that we would have the forgiveness of our sins, and he brings us into his family. Now that's what God has done for us. And it didn't come at some, it wasn't some leftover effort by God. He gave everything that he had. People of God, our God deserves. He deserves all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. So we all need to take an inward look and make sure that this year that is coming, every worship service is the best that we have. Give it with all of our heart. And we honor him because we owe everything to him, to his grace, to his mercy. May his name be honored in our midst. Our Father in heaven, we are so shocked that your people can act in these ways. And our Father, we're even more shocked when we see indications that perhaps in certain areas we have fallen into that trap. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a gracious and a compassionate and a forgiving God. Because what we have read is an indictment and it is a call for your people to sit down and listen and be corrected by you. Even as Isaiah tells us, come, let us reason together. And so, Father, we pray that we as individuals and as a church may indeed do exactly that, that we would quieten our hearts before you. And we would pray that you would search our hearts, search our church, and see if there are ways that fall into that trap, and that you would give us a wisdom to not settle for those. Rather, Father, that we would make every effort, that all that we do will be done out of gratitude of heart and true devotion. Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers and continue to dwell in our midst and be the source of all of our strength and joy and hope and peace. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 590.